Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. Your word is truth, and you said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even Philemon. Given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we ask, Lord, this morning that your anointing would be upon us as we speak these words, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in your sight. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your word as it goes forth, it would fall on good ground, that good seed would be planted in our hearts, and we would grow thereby. Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this group that's gathered here today, that you would bind every spirit of darkness, every spirit that would stand against the word of God, be silenced and be removed from this place, that Jesus Christ might be exalted and glorified in all his ways. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So start this way. Take your Bible. We used to do this in what we call Jet Cadets, the children's program. Why don't you take your Bible, put it in your right hand or your left hand, and hold it up. That means you have to close it if you already found Philemon. Okay. We call these Bible drills, and then we'd say the passage and have people charge in and go find the passage. So we're looking at Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1. Charge. Go find it. Now, in our Bible study, somebody said, I have no idea where Philemon is in the Bible. So do it this way. Hebrews is a larger book, and you could probably find that. Find Hebrews and go back. Go back. It's on the opposite page from Hebrews. It's sandwiched between Titus and Hebrews. And nobody knows why, because it really should be right next to Colossians, because Colossians and Philemon were letters that Paul wrote, and they were delivered by Titus and Onesimus at the same time. So let that be part of your lesson, that whoever organized this, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit that organized the Bible, it was men that did that. By the way, verses and chapters are also not inspired by God. Men put those in. Somebody in our seminary said whoever did that, the assigning of chapters and verses, wasn't well read in the scriptures and didn't understand them well. It was as if he was riding on a donkey from Jerusalem to Antioch, and in between every bump he put a verse. It was kind of arbitrary. So know that that's not the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the words are inspired of God. The words are inspired of God. As we go through Philemon, we're going to be looking at this little letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a gentleman named Philemon, who's a friend of his, a friend that he led to Christ many years before. This friend, Philemon, was a wealthy merchant or a farmer in the city of Colossae. Paul is writing to him because Paul is now in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest. That doesn't mean he's in a condo somewhere. It means he had a house where he could be with two guards, and he was chained. We're not sure how those chains were, but if you go to Rome now, you can find some examples of shackles that were put on prisoners, and perhaps it was like that. One suggests that he had a ball and chain on his leg. Others say he was chained to two soldiers, which would be very hard to write and carry on the correspondence that he did. But the Apostle Paul, while he was 2 years a prisoner in that house, chained in some way, shape, or form, was writing letters to the churches. As he did so, God greatly blessed those letters, and they became part of the scriptures because the Holy Spirit put Paul in prison for 2 years for purpose. Let that sink in. God put Paul in prison for 2 years in Rome with a purpose in mind. Knowing Paul, energetic as he was, he probably wouldn't have sat still to write the scriptures. He would have been running around trying to evangelize and plant churches and do all the other work, and God said, I have a better work for you. I'm going to sit you chained to your desk for 2 years. And I think of that as I try to write my books. Maybe the Lord needs to chain me to a desk for 2 years so I can do the writing. But Paul took those 2 years to write these letters. During his time in prison there, he happened to have a visitor that came. The visitor was tattered and torn, and it looks like he had been beaten up. His eyes were glazed over, half mad, half insane. This visitor was a runaway slave. His name was Onesimus. And he found the Apostle Paul in Rome, and he came and fell down on his feet and begged, oh, what am I going to do? I robbed from my master, and I ran away from home, and he did a lot of other things that are not written in Scripture, but he did some things that were horrible. He stole money or jewels from his master, and he ran away to Rome to escape from being a slave, and he found he was even more enslaved in the ghettos of Rome, where he got in the wrong crowd. He was probably beaten and bruised and abused by those other slaves that were escapees. He ends up at the feet of the Apostle Paul and saying, what am I going to do? My life is over. It's ruined. And at that point, the Apostle Paul leads Onesimus to Jesus Christ and tells him that there was one who died on the cross for him, the one that took all of his sin and all of his shame and bore it to that cross on Calvary. And then the third day after he died, he rose again from the dead that he might come into into Onesimus's life and make him a new creation. Scripture says, but if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And that's what happened to Onesimus. He was wonderfully saved. His life was transformed. And now Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. And he's sending it by the hand of Philemon and Tychus, that they might deliver it to him and that Onesimus might make things right in going back to his master. It's a powerful book. It teaches us three things. And you can write it down. It's not in any of these notes. Three things that it teaches us. It teaches us the power of a transformed life. There's nothing like a testimony of somebody who's been transformed by Jesus Christ. All the philosophers and all the agnostics and atheists can't argue against a real life testimony of a changed life. So there's power of a transformed life. Second is the power of love. The power of love. And that is the love that the Lord Jesus had for sinners. That's the love that the Apostle Paul had for Onesimus. And that's the love that he encourages Philemon to show to Onesimus when he comes back home. And the third thing that it teaches us is the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. For Paul writes this letter and tells Onesimus to go back with the letter and make things right, and he asked Philemon to forgive him and treat him as a brother in Christ, as more than a slave, but a dearly beloved brother, even as the Apostle Paul himself. That brings us up to where we're at in our scriptures. We're going to begin to go through that. And this morning, I want to just take the first phrase of Philemon, that first phrase. I'm going to read two verses, but it's the first verse that we're going to focus on. Put that up on the screen. Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. When I first read this, I thought, it was a very private letter. It was a letter written just to Philemon, but that's not true. It said it's to Philemon, to his wife, and his son who were there in Colossae, but it's also to the whole church. This letter was to be read to the entire church. It's important for us to consider this. The first verse that we're looking at today is verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. As I mentioned last week, I'll repeat again, when you see Paul using the word Christ Jesus, that's different than the other apostles speaking of Jesus. They said Jesus Christ. Most of us say Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus. There was an emphasis that Paul was making here. It was almost like a secret code to believers, because when he puts Christ before Jesus, he is saying King Jesus. The Jews would turn it around the other way, Jesus the Christ. He was saying King Jesus. So every time you see Paul saying Christ Jesus, he's saying King Jesus, King Jesus. For the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome. He was under Roman domination, and all the world was conquered by the Roman Empire, and they were being subjected in some awful ways, and we'll learn more about that next week. But Paul wanted people to know that his king was the Lord Jesus Christ. For Nero was the emperor, and Nero was requiring that everyone confess that he was Lord, that he was the king, and then offer sacrifices to their gods. And Paul would say, I would never do that. But as we consider that, remember this fact that when Paul says Christ Jesus, he's saying King Jesus. We have the wonderful privilege of being Americans, born in the USA, born with a constitution and a Bill of Rights and all the other privileges that we have. We have also the privilege of being founded upon godly men who believed in the Bible. in the early foundation of our country, there was a saying that went throughout the land, and it was quoted by Samuel Adams. He is quoted as well as many others that were in the early founding fathers. And they said this: "We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus." Let me repeat that. We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I think we need to come back to the early foundational roots of our faith and realize that our country is founded upon the Word of God. George Washington said, you cannot have this kind of republic and democracy without the Word of God. It just will not work. And so in our day, when we're rejecting the Word of God, we're rejecting our founding fathers, and we're rejecting this truth that we have no sovereign but God, no king but Jesus Christ. As we look at this today, I want to take that one phrase that Paul says. Paul, a prisoner of King Jesus. Paul, a prisoner of King Jesus. Paul is emphasizing the fact to Philemon that he is a prisoner. But the way he states it, it's almost embarrassing. It's almost shocking. Where he says, I am Paul writing to you, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I look at that and say, why in the world would he say that? Why didn't he say, I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire? I'm a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of the government. I'm a prisoner of evil workers that tried to defeat me in Jerusalem, and that's why I'm here. But he doesn't say that. He says, I am Paul, and I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Oh, that's not mine. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, meaning I belong to Jesus and I have given my life to him. And the reason I am here in prison is because Christ has allowed me to be here. God has a purpose in this and God has a plan in it. I want to help you understand this morning why Paul had this philosophical idea that he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. Paul was a prisoner in many different ways. Paul was a prisoner to his past, a prisoner in the present, and a prisoner in the future. Let me explain this and just hold it on that slide for a while. And we're going to talk about Paul's life and some of the ways in which he was a prisoner. Most of us think of the Apostle Paul as the previous slide that we saw, this gentleman sitting down at a table writing letters, and that's not the way he really appeared. That is a man's imagination who didn't know church history, because church history tells us a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Paul considers himself a prisoner in his early life because he was a prisoner in his body. Any of you feel like you're a prisoner in your body? I got news for you. You are. You're not getting another one. You're stuck in this body. If you were born ugly, you're going to die ugly. Well, you can use some makeup and try to pretend. You can use a toupee and pretend that you're not bald. You can try to lose weight or put a girdle on and pretend you're not who you are, but you are what you are, and you are in this body. You can't do a thing about it. I was born in this body, and I didn't like my body. For many years, I didn't like my body. Now that I'm older, I still don't like my body. But somewhere in between, I came to a resolution that this is my body. Take it or leave it. It's the only thing I have, and I'm stuck with it. The Apostle Paul was born in a body that wasn't very good, and he was stuck with it. He couldn't do anything about it. He was born in the city of Tarsus, which was part of the Roman Empire. He was born of a father who had his citizenship in Rome, and therefore Paul was considered a citizen of Rome. But his physical demeanor, his physical expression is told to us by the early church fathers and those that recorded history. Let me describe him to you because it's kind of an ugly description. Excuse me, Apostle Paul, but this is your earthly body, and this is what he looked like. The Apostle Paul was ugly. Make no mistake, the Apostle Paul was no prized possession to look at. His own admission and the admission of his followers was that he was ugly indeed. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, those that criticized him said that his letters are wordy and strong, but in person he is feeble and quite repulsive. Let me describe the repulsiveness of the Apostle Paul. In the early church, we have a description of him that is given to us by the early church fathers. And it says this, I'll quote, "He was a man of small stature, with a bald head, crooked legs, in good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and the nose somewhat hooked, full of friendliness, At one time he appears as a man, another time he appears as the face of an angel. Others go on to describe him in a little more detail, and I want to give that to you. He was a small man. They actually said he is 3 cubits tall. Now everybody going, okay, what's a cubit? Let me see. Back to my mathematical. But you're not going to get it. It's 18 inches is a cubit. So he's 3 times 18. He was 4'6" tall. Now that's shocking to me. Because I look at it, and I think Paul had to be this dynamic guy, and like the picture we just saw, him sitting at a table, very debonair and wonderful looking. No, he was 4'6" tall. Now, I tried to measure that and find out if I know anybody that's 4'6" tall. Is anybody here 4'6" or shorter? The baby back there is, yeah. Now, I'll tell you, Apostle Paul couldn't do a thing about his height. Jesus said, who among you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit to his stature? Paul wished he could add another 18 inches to his stature, but he couldn't. And so Paul was about to my shoulder. This is how tall he was, as a man, not as a boy, but as a man. He was a shorty, and he probably got made fun of in school. I was short when I was in school. I was the shortest kid in my class, up through about the 9th, 10th grade when I started to grow. My brother Tom has the same story, that he was the runt of his class as well. So we know very well what it is to be the runt of the class and be mocked and teased and taken advantage of by other people. Paul must have known that. And he probably thought as a young man, I am imprisoned in this body. I hate this body. Probably looked in the mirror and saw some of the other effects of his body. The scriptures or the history tells us that he had a balding, thin hair that was shiny on top. He had a reddish face, and his hair had a reddish hue to it. He had large eyes. His had a long nose, which was hooked. Now, if you could think of a long nose that is hooked, I'm looking around trying to see if anybody here has a long nose that's hooked. I can identify anybody in a crowd that has a long nose and that's hooked when I'm speaking of this and they're covering up their face. Fortunately, I don't see anybody with a long nose that's hooked, and it's probably hooked for many different reasons because he suffered a lot in his lifetime. But he had that long nose that was hooked, and then it said his eyebrows were unibrow. They ran clean across his face, probably very thick and heavy, right in between. There was no division in between them. And then that long nose that's hooked, and besides that, he was a Jew, so you got that on top of it, and people probably made fun of him. His legs were crooked. What does that mean? His legs were crooked. Probably meant he was bow-legged, and significantly so that they would record it in history that he had crooked legs. And then they said his knees were protruding. All right, let's look around the room. Find somebody in the room with protruding knees. Hopefully you can't find that kind of person. I'm thinking of Ichabod Crane as described in the Disney movie of The Headless Horseman. Remember Ichabod Crane? He wasn't short, but he was tall, lanky. He had that crooked nose and the long nose. He also had long legs that were bow-legged and those knobby knees sticking out. I'll tell you, Apostle Paul, forgive me, but I'm describing you as the history of the church described you. Paul was born into a body that he could do nothing about. He was a prisoner inside his body. You, my friend, are a prisoner inside your body. You can dye it. You can dye your hair. You can put a toupee on. You can get your nose straightened and your teeth fixed. But you can't do anything about your height and some of the other characteristics that are within you. Another characteristic of the Apostle Paul was his voice. We have indications in church history that his voice was raspy and not easy to listen to. I remember one preacher that I used to listen to on the radio. He had a raspy voice. And I'm going to imitate him. I am not mocking him. God forbid that I should mock him. But he had a grating voice, and he'd say, "Let's turn into the Word of God, and tonight we're going to..." And it was like, your sandpaper rubbing against you as you're hearing him talk. Paul had that kind of voice. It was not easy to listen to. How do I know that? It's because twice in the history of church, we see there were two people that fell asleep when he was preaching. There were probably many more, but these two are significant because they fell out of a window and they died. Do you remember Eutychus in the book of Acts? He was sitting in the window. This is when they had lamps all through the rooms, and it was hot. And Paul was going on for hours. Not a half hour, not 40 minutes. He was going on for hours and hours. And I look around, and I see, who's sleepy among us? Who's sleepy among us? And I think, You got to keep you awake. Well, Paul probably couldn't see above all the heads, and he couldn't see who was getting sleepy, and so Eutychus fell out of a window, probably broke his neck, and then Paul approached him and prayed over him, and he was raised to life. There's another story of that, and I'll tell it this week instead of next week. It was cupbearer for the king, the cupbearer of Nero. He was attending one of the services that Paul held in Rome in a home. And they had the same kind of situation. Lights and anybody that wanted air had to sit in the window shelves. And this cupbearer of Nero sat in the windowsill, and he fell out and fell down and died. And word spread like wildfire that the cupbearer for the Caesar, for the emperor, had died in one of the services of the Apostle Paul. Paul did the same thing, walked up to him, prayed over him, and he was raised to life. And the next day when his cupbearer walked into Nero's presence, Nero said, "What? I heard you died. How is it that you're back?" And he gets a firsthand testimony of a transformed life. And he gives a testimony of how he was hearing the Apostle Paul. And that was one of the things that enraged Nero. But we'll hear more about that next week. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner in his own body, could do nothing about it. His father sent him to Jerusalem to be educated because he did have a good brain. Inside that feeble body was a good brain, a sharp brain, an intelligent brain. He was the head of his class. He brags about this in Galatians. And he says, I was the zealous Jew. I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. That's like saying, I was taught at the feet of Einstein. I was taught at the feet of C.S. Lewis or some other famous intellectual. He's saying, I was taught by the greatest, and I was the head of my class. I excelled all of the other students in zeal for the law of the Lord and all other Jews. I was zealous above my fellows. And he goes on and on and describes what he was like in that early days of his zeal. He was so zealous in his early days. He was zealous to destroy all believers, all Christians. And so he went out and made it his purpose in life that though he was short in stature and ugly and not easy to look at, he was going to be the mean one to go after Christians. And you remember that story. He was on his way to Damascus. And the scripture says very clearly he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, men and women, and their families, and take them back to Jerusalem to be killed, to be executed. This is how cruel the man was. He was the man that stood when Stephen was stoned to death, and he collected all the clothing of those that were stoning Stephen. He consented to that. Paul was an evil man, though he was in his own mind righteous, and he sought to do what was right and good in the law. Then we find that Paul was a prisoner to his old self, to his old attitudes, to his old corrupt nature, and he writes of that. And he says to Timothy, I was the worst of all sinners. See, the Apostle Paul, even though he had all the trappings for righteousness, all the trappings of intellectual, all the trappings of a man who was spiritual, he was dead inside. He was dead inside. And so he was a prisoner to his old self. And then that day on the road to Damascus, Jesus shows up. The resurrected Lord Jesus shows up and shows himself to the Apostle Paul, and Paul falls off of his horse, falls to the ground, and is blinded by this great light. And Jesus said, Saul, that was his previous name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That was a transformation moment in Saul's life. He recognized that Jesus Christ was Lord, and he bowed at his feet, and he confessed his sins, and Jesus said, And now you will go, and you will be my prophet. You will be my preacher to the Gentiles and to all the nations. And Paul was wonderfully saved on the road to Damascus. See, he had been a prisoner to his old body and a prisoner to his old self and his old ideas, and now he became a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a bad sense, but in a good sense. He became one who chained himself to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I am fully committed to you. I surrender all. I believe every Christian needs to come to that point in his life. And you can't provoke an encounter with Jesus where he shows up with a great light. You can't provoke that kind of thing, but you can bow before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can surrender all to him. And then he becomes the Lord of your life. When Paul said that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he is saying, I'm a prisoner of King Jesus. Jesus is now the king of my life, and there is no other. It's a powerful truth that we need to know and understand. And then Paul's present, that is, at the time of the writing of this letter, he is also, in a sense, a prisoner. He is a prisoner of suffering, a prisoner of suffering. The Apostle Paul suffered immensely as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you some scriptures. I want to read them to you so that you get a sense of how awful it was, how difficult it was for the Apostle Paul to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it helps us understand why he says he's a prisoner. First of all, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. It says 22 on the board, but 7 to 12. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying about in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be revealed in our body." Do you get a sense of this guy? Although he was a great man of God, anointed by the Lord, and in his work he was raising the dead, he was healing those that were sick, he was preaching the gospel, and hundreds were coming to Christ. He said, "In all this we are feeble, except that the Lord's power be on us." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he writes concerning some of his other sufferings. "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work and sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, in truthful speech and in power of God, with weapons of righteousness in our right hand and in our left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor and yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing all things." Paul is describing his life. Everybody, look up here for a moment. I want you to go, "Poor Paul." Do that. Poor Paul. This guy was going through a lot of suffering. In this second book of Corinthians, he is defending his apostleship, even though many despised him because of his physical demeanor and because of his raspy voice and all. He says, "The power of God is seen in the weaknesses that I have, that Christ might be glorified." Then 2 Corinthians chapter 11, again, he speaks of some of the suffering. He says, "I am out of my mind to talk like this, but let me brag a little. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequent, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I was a night and the day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger of false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn with my own desires? If I boast, I will boast in the things of my weaknesses." Here is a man who is a prisoner in his own body, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You would think if Jesus called you to preach the gospel, everything would go well, wouldn't you? At least that's the teaching today that we find in most churches. It's health and wealth. It's a prosperity doctrine. If you receive Jesus Christ, everything's going to go fine with you. You're going to get rich. You're going to be healthy. All your diseases are going to flee away, and you won't have any trouble at all. And all God's people should say, not amen. All God's people should say, nonsense. Jesus never promised us a rose garden. He promised that we would follow in his footsteps, and his footsteps were footsteps of suffering because we live in an evil world. Look around you. The world is not a friend to grace. The world is not a friend to believers. The world is not a friend to us. And so we're going to have hardship in the world. Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble. Look to somebody next to you and say, in the world, you're going to have trouble. In the world, you're going to have trouble. None of us should be surprised when trouble comes. Paul was not surprised when these things happened. He didn't have a health and wealth expectation that King Jesus is my king, and I now am born again. I'm a child of God, and therefore everything's going to go well. He said, no, when things go wrong, that's when Jesus Christ can be shown in me. That's when his power is revealed in me. Next passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sorry, I think it's wrong on the screen up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 10. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing great revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that amazing? You're following along in your mind, not just with the words. You've got to see this guy is a man who has been tormented by suffering on one hand and the other. You remember the old Little Abner cartoon newspapers? Those of you that are elderly, like me, will remember that. Little Abner had some unusual characters. One was Joe Bistek. You couldn't say his name. There were no vowels in it. Joe Bistek. And Joe Bistek always had a cloud over his head and raining down on him, no matter where he went. And he had that gloomy attitude. Everything was always raining. Everything was always gloomy. And that's the way he was. And everybody he approached got that same gloominess. The Apostle Paul seems to be like Joe Bistek, that he had a cloud over his head and it was raining all the time. But Paul said, I don't complain about the rain because I know I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings the rain and he brings the sun, he brings the persecution, and he brings the deliverance. I belong to the King of the universe. I belong to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this slide here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. Therefore, I glory in weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul had that adamant foundation of his faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ was with him no matter what the situation, no matter what the rain clouds, no matter what the storms come his way. I look at that and I think, if I were Paul, if I were this guy in this situation, probably the first time the persecution came, and I got stoned, not with alcohol, I got stoned and left for dead, which was his case in Lystra. You remember that story? Yeah, he was preaching the gospel, and they got so angry at him, they took him outside the city, and they took those huge boulders, and they lowered it down on him, and the disciples came around him and said he was dead. They thought he was dead. And then the Lord raised him up, and he walked again. Had I gone through these things over and over and over again, knowing me, I would say, God doesn't love me. Nobody likes me. I think I'm going to eat some worms. You get the pity party going. We get the poor me. I'm lonely. Nobody loves me. God has forsaken me. Jesus doesn't really love me at all. We go through these things, and yet our attitudes are not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. But gone through all of this, and he says, no, I knew this from the beginning. I became a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for me. And when I surrendered all to him, I am shackled to him. Come what may, good or bad, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 12 and 14 says it this way. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There's that Christ Jesus again. King Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul had an attitude. This word apprehended means I am taken prisoner. I am apprehended. I am shackled to him. I am grasped by him. I am held by him. I belong to Christ and he belongs to me. That was Paul's adamant attitude toward his life. Come what may, I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. And even in my suffering, it's for his glory. And even 2 years in a Roman rented house, under shackles, under chains, under perhaps a ball and chain, and walking around the house. He says, I am here for God's purpose. I'm not discouraged because I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Friends, we ought to have this attitude, the Apostle Paul. He stands as a light in our dark place, that when everything seems to be going wrong, when your world seems crumbling apart, know this, that if you belong to Jesus, you're his prisoner. You're kept in his power. You're kept in his hand. And it's not a prison house, it's a safekeeping. And whether you're in jail somewhere or whether you're going through a disease and you're in the hospital, he says, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This was the Apostle Paul. This was his heart desire, that others would know that Jesus is all and in all. There's another term that he used beyond prisoner, and it's the word slave. He doesn't use it in this passage, but he uses it in most of the letters that he wrote. He refers to him as a slave. We don't get that when we read King James or when we read the NIV, because it translates it as servant. Now look at me for a moment. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to put a towel over my arm, and I'm going to walk around with this tuxedo, and I'm going to go around and serve drinks. And that's a servant. A servant waits on people. That is not the word that is used in the Greek. When Paul calls himself a servant, the word is doulos. I am a slave. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That means, he says, I am totally sold out to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Master. Let me give you a revelation from the Old Testament that talks about a man who loves his master and what he would do. And if a servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's the picture that Paul had. That somewhere along the line, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ apprehended me, and he put that awl in my ear. He pierced my ear, and he put his name there, and I am his possession, and I belong to him. I am not a slave that's forced to be a slave. I am a willing slave. I have surrendered all to Jesus. That's the Apostle Paul, and that's who this guy is who is writing to Philemon. He's reminding Philemon, Philemon, you are free. You're a wealthy merchant. You have everything in life that I wish I had, but I want to remind you that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner by default. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, for his glory, and not my own. In Acts chapter 20, the prophet comes to the church and says to Paul that he's going to suffer many things and go to Jerusalem, and then he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to be imprisoned, and all these bad things that are going to happen. The Apostle Paul says this, but none of these things move me. Neither count I myself my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I've received of the Lord. Paul says it this way, none of these things move me. List them all. I was beaten. I was stoned and left for dead. I was suffering cold and naked. I was in shipwrecks. On and on the story goes. List all those things. How many of us have gone through that? We haven't. But we've gone through other things. We've gone through situations that are out of our control. And in that, we begin to grumble against God instead of saying, none of these things move me. None of these things move me because I am in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in his hands and kept by the power of God. I am a prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can touch me because I'm in his care. Let me give an application to all this, because it's important for us not just to see the Apostle Paul in his physical weaknesses and then in his old self-life and how that was ruined and then how he suffered as an apostle. And now he's in prison and down the road, and we'll learn about that next week, Paul's going to give his life for Christ. He's going to be beheaded for the name of Jesus. Paul is writing about this. He's saying, I'm writing to you, Philemon. I'm writing to you, church, that you will know that we all need to be prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me bring the application. Number one, God has given or allowed each one of us weaknesses, trials, troubles, and testings for his glory. When testings come, when trials come, when troubles come, they are not accidental. They're not happenstance. They are not somebody else's fault. They are the Lord's direction, the Lord's guiding. Number two, we can decide to joyfully in our be joyful in our circumstances to live pouting and wallowing in our misfortunes. You see, it's a decision we have to make. We are either going to be joyful in all the circumstances, like the Apostle Paul said, I will glory in my weaknesses. I will rejoice in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, that's when Christ's power can be demonstrated in me. What decision have you made about your attitude? When trial comes, are you going to grumble? You're going to complain? You're going to get angry at God and you're going to shake your fist at Him? Or are you going to say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every moment of my life belongs to you. Number three, we are all prisoners of something. A sickness, weakness, inability, handicap, limitation, education, bankruptcy, failures, a divorce. We are all prisoners of something. Bad things happen to good people. And we need to learn that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. There's a young man, he's probably my age, but I consider him a young man, who preaches the gospel, and he's done so on Jerry Falwell's program for many years, and he's out preaching and teaching. He has MS, and it's difficult for him to control his hands, and he doesn't speak well. He speaks, and it's very difficult to listen to him preach, but he preaches. And I'm going to imitate him, not mock him. I'm going to imitate him so you get the message here. He is preaching to a congregation of thousands of people, and he's going through this half-hour monologue of preaching Christ. And in all of that, he says,
we are called to preach the gospel of Christ Jesus, and I'm doing the best I can. I have MS. What's your excuse?
See, this young man had every reason in the world to excuse himself and say, I don't need to preach the gospel. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have the health to do so. But he refused to do that. He said, I'm a prisoner in this body because of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to glorify him with this body. By life or by death, I'm going to preach until the day I die. What's your excuse? He looked out on those thousands of people that are in good, healthy bodies. He's asking them, how come you're not living for Jesus? How come you're not proclaiming His truth? How come you're complaining about your mild sicknesses and infirmities and difficulties and trials? What a testimony. What a man of God. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, who for the last 50 years or more has been quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. And all that that means of somebody taking care of you and everything of life, all of your physical things that normally people can do, going to the bathroom becomes a major issue, that somebody has to accompany you all the time. Somebody has to feed you. But in all of that, God has taught her to count her blessings and to remember she's not a prisoner of paralysis. She's a prisoner of the Lord. And so she has taken that gift of imprisonment on a body that doesn't function, and she has learned to paint and to write and do all those wonderful things. If you ever seen a painting of hers and how she does it, somebody puts a paintbrush in her mouth and she dips it in the paint and she just does this, moving around, painting beautiful paintings. Why is she able to do that? It's the same reason the Apostle Paul was able to go through all of this suffering. He was able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Number four for our application. We lose our pity party when we decide that our present circumstances are ordered by the Lord. That is a phenomenal philosophy of life. It's to change our attitudes that fake accidents happen and things just go bad for no reason at all, and believe that the Lord orders all things. Number five, thus, nothing is an accident. Satan didn't win. Accidents don't happen. Life isn't unfair. We didn't get the short end of the straw. We are not cursed. Nobody's out to get us. God hasn't forgotten us, and Jesus Christ hasn't abandoned us. That's our attitude. We need to conform it to the mind of Christ who suffered all things for us, and the mind of the Apostle Paul, that I go through all these things, not for my glory, not for my purpose, but for the glory of God, that in my weaknesses, he is seen as strong. I might take that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 passage where Paul talks about the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. That means to beat him up. That's what the word means, to be beat up. That I had a messenger from Satan that came to beat me up. And three times I prayed the Lord to remove that thorn in my flesh, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to remove that from you, Paul, because I've given you great revelations. I've used you in powerful and wonderful ways, but I want you to be weak enough to trust me that in your weakness I can be made strong. And so Paul concludes this, and he says, therefore I will glory in my infirmities. Wow. My brother, I can't empathize enough with Mike and going through what he's going through. I have several friends going through the similar things of cancer and severe pain and prognosis that's not good. And Paul says, can you go through this saying, I will glory in my weaknesses and in my infirmities. For when I am weak, that's when the power of Christ is shown. Johnny Erickson Tata, David Ring with his MS, and a host of other people that have gone through great disabilities and misfortunes in life have refused to turn their backs on God and have said, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for his glory. And I will live my life. And if it comes to that, I will die for his glory, for his name's sake. Finally, Paul's life theme is this. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do we really believe that? Do we know that all things, bad things, ugly things, injuries, illnesses, sicknesses, suffering, everything is being woven together by the Lord for our good and his glory? Therefore, I rejoice in tribulation, in distresses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul begins this letter with a reminder to Philemon, who had everything that life could offer. Wealth, prosperity, health, servants, slaves, a big house, and all the money a man could wish for. He says, Philemon, I'm reminding you, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. But you also are a prisoner of your circumstances, to use those circumstances for God's glory. Then he appeals to him on behalf of Onesimus, who had nothing. He says, treat him like you would treat me. Treat him as a brother. Treat him as a friend. Treat him as a dear, precious saint of God. And so the Lord challenges us this morning. What's your attitude toward life? Life circumstances, the difficulties that are thrown your way. David Ring, I said MS, I meant cerebral palsy that he had, and unable to communicate properly, and yet he forced himself to stand in public and continues to do so, to proclaim Christ to the day he dies. I ask you this question. What's your excuse for not serving Jesus Christ? For not laying down your life on the altar and saying, Lord Jesus, I want to be your servant. I want to be your slave. I want to be your prisoner. Would you ask Jesus Christ today to change your attitudes, that your eyes might be fixed on Jesus, and to surrender your entire life to him and say, whatever happens to me, Lord, it happens for your glory, by your hand and for your purpose. And I will glory in it. Paul goes beyond that. He says, I will rejoice in it. I will give thanks for it, for Jesus' sake. In a moment, we're going to close with a song called It Is Well. It comes from a long story, and you probably heard it. I won't repeat it. But the man that's singing this song is at a Gaither rally, and they're singing of wonderful truths of Scripture. And he shares a little about it, but of his personal life, and a challenge to us to believe God in the dark moments of life, that God is in control, and God is going to work it out for His glory, whatever your situation. Father, we pray now that You would take our feeble words, that You would transform us from within, that we, like the Apostle Paul, might no longer be having a pity party about all of our circumstances, but we might recognize that You are in control of everything and You are able to be victorious over those things, because You are the Lord. You are King Jesus. We are Your servants. We ask in Jesus' name.